Again, together we're going to look into this wonderful, glorious, majestic, marvelous book that we call the Bible, that God calls the Bible. It's just the word book, but it is the book. It is the book that is older than any other book in the history of the world. It already is almost 2,000 years old, being completed about the year AD 95 or thereabouts, 95 AD. And there's no other book like it, written by God Himself. It is absolutely unique, absolutely important, and it is slowly on getting back to the place of honor where it ought to be. In other words, we have to get the message out into the world. This book is not just any book. It's not something to be treated casually or lightly or incidentally. It is to be treated as what it really is, the very Word of God. So that when we open the Bible and are reading, it's like we are hearing God's voice Himself speaking to us. And therefore, we better tremble before it. Therefore, we better listen carefully. Therefore, we better be praying, "Oh, Lord, help me to understand what You're saying. And could it be that I might become obedient to what Thou art saying?" And as we read the Bible, we find, yes, on the one hand, the terrible, terrible information that because of our sin, sin being a transgression of the law of God, and the whole Bible being the law of God, and so sin is in the lives of each one of us, there's damnation. But there's also the wonderful, wonderful message that God has is merciful, and He has a wonderful plan for saving a great many people. And we've been going through Jeremiah for months and months and seeing the wrath of God as He is preparing this church. And finally we got to a couple of chapters where God is saying, but at the same time, there is also a great salvation plan going on. And we saw this in the language in Jeremiah 31. Where he said in verse 28, "And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down," that's the judgment of God that's coming, that's going on in our day, "and to destroy and afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith Jehovah." And that is the marvelous truth that we are really beginning to learn more and more insistently, that in this day we have those twin activities going on simultaneously. On the one hand, a world that is getting more and more sinful, a church world also that's becoming more and more sinful, as it's, and at the same time, there is a grand and wonderful salvation plan going on where God is saying, as we learn, for example, from Revelation 7, verse 9, that there are great multitude which no man can number are being saved. And so when we saw this phrase here, "I will watch over them to build and to plant," immediately we took a side detour looking at Isaiah chapter 60, which is one among several chapters that have to do with this wonderful time in which we're living. And we just marveled, we just were happy and excited of it. We read the language of Isaiah 60, going through it verse by verse, as God is emphasizing that there would be this great multitude coming out of the sea, coming from the various nations of the world, the far extent of the world. And so we're almost finished with that chapter, and we're going to spend just a couple more minutes on it, and then we're going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 31, because our long-term task is to try to go through the book of Jeremiah on a very deliberate way, looking at each verse as we go along. Now, in Isaiah 60, we read in verse 18 in our last study, Isaiah 60, verse 18, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, and thy land was what? The kingdom of God, wasting or destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. And in other words, God now here is transitioning. In fact, we're going to find in the remaining language of this chapter that God transitions right from this marvelous time of the final ingathering right into the new heaven and the new earth. And again, let me underscore this because it is so beautiful and so important to know. All through the history of the world, it's always been questionable. Or we've always wondered, just how is God's salvation plan working out? For the first 9,500 years of the history of the world, and we've said this again and again, occasionally there was a true believer, like Abraham and Sarah and Lot and Enoch in his day, and in Noah's day, his wife and his three sons and their respective wives, eight people in the whole world. At any time in those first 9,500 years, the kingdom of God was exceedingly minuscule, exceedingly tiny. It hardly made a dent on anything at all. Then, remember, God began to work with the nation of Israel in 1447 B.C. And for 1480 years, there is the nation of Israel that were representing externally representing the kingdom of God. But as we go through the Old Testament, and God has a lot to say about the nation of Israel, most of it, unfortunately, is negative. They rebelled again and again and again, and it's very hard to find very, very much to be happy about. Once in a while, for a little while, we'd read some very beautiful things, like there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal, but it was in a wicked nation of Israel. They had a wicked king Ahab, wicked king Jezebel ruling over them. And what 7,000 out of a nation of a couple million people? It's less than half of 1% that really we could say were children of God. And that's the way it was all through the Old Testament. It was doom and gloom again, and every now and then a little shaft of sunshine. Then God began with the church age, and for the moment we're excited. Wow! That one Pentecost day back there in 33 A.D., there were about 3,000 who became saved. It's a new era. The world is going to hear the gospel now. God has given the command to the apostles, go into all the world with the gospel. And now we're going to see people coming in all over the world into the kingdom of God. Not so. That was a real auspicious beginning. And then very quickly, even before the Bible was even completed, and it was completed about 60 years after that auspicious beginning, with about 3,000 becoming saved, we already read in the book of Galatians, where I keep coming back to it, because it's so astonishing in a way, so dismaying in a way. Already the churches in Galatia were following a different kind of a gospel. And when we read Revelation 2 and 3, we see how Satan had planted his assembly within the congregations, even though they were ruled by Christ. And when we look at the language of the Bible that prophesied how successful this whole church would be, there is nothing that is really very exciting at all. It is just a remnant. Although, as we read in Romans chapter 9, though the nation of Israel, that is the churches in that context, it's speaking about the churches as externally representing the kingdom of God, therefore they were called Israel, be as the sand of the seashore in number, yet only a remnant will be truly saved, just a tiny part. But then came this time of judgment, and now we read of a great multitude. And this great multitude that is being saved, which no man can number, is not being messed up with Satan sowing any tares in this great multitude. It is not being messed up by people claiming to be saved when they are not saved, because it's an invisible organization. It is the eternal church of God, where God alone knows who these individuals are, and the sum total of all these who truly become saved are this final harvest, and it is a harvest of only true believers. There are none included. They can't be included, because if you're not truly saved, you're not part of this eternal kingdom of God that God now is building. And that eternal kingdom of God is going to be a success story beyond anything we can ever think about, because, as I've already said, it's a great multitude which no man can number, and it's going to transition right into the new heaven and the new earth. And this is the closing language of Isaiah 60. We read in verse 19 of Isaiah 60, "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But Jehovah shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For Jehovah shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be end." Remember that once we know we are saved, we don't mourn any longer. We're full of joy because we know that all is well in our soul. And this is the way we can't. We're conditioned. We're people of time. We're people of space. We would like to see a marvelous gathering of people somewhere. Oh, thousands of people. Look at them stream in. There they are. They are the true believers. Oh, we'd love to see that. That's the way we're conditioned. That's the way we live in this world. This is the way the world is always looking for it, you know, to have a great assembly of people. It'll not happen. It'll not happen to our visible sight, because God knows who these true believers are. One by one, all of these people are caught up to be with Christ in the air. And that is where we are transitioning to very, very quickly now. And already these people who are in this kingdom, anyone who is named in the Lamb's Book of Life, anyone who's in this kingdom is eternally secure with Christ. And they're still entering in. And that's why we read earlier on that the gates of the city are not shut. They're never going to be shut again. You know, they were, you remember that just a few years ago, for a period of 2,300 evening mornings, a period of literally 2,300 days, the doors into the kingdom were virtually shut, so that for a brief period, there was no joy in heaven of people, of angels shouting for joy because someone else became saved. But that'll never happen again. Now the gates are wide open. Those who come in are eternally secure, and the days of mourning are over, and that is, we are now in the joy of knowing that we're safe and secure with Him. And the Lord is our everlasting, Jehovah is our everlasting light. We now find that it's our identification with God is more and more spiritual. we are being prepared for that time when we will be receive our new resurrected bodies, and it'll be completely spiritual. And we read in verse 21, "Thy people also shall be all righteous." You see, hear that? In other words, there is no tares in the whole assembly. There are no people who are still under the authority of Satan. They're all righteous. In this case, the word "all" is all. That is, there are no exceptions. There's nothing in the Bible that would indicate an exception. And they shall inherit the land forever. That is, that land, the kingdom of God, is foreverlastingly theirs. They'll never be driven out like Israel was driven out of Jerusalem, or like we were driven out of the churches. That'll never happen. We're in that kingdom forevermore. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting. Now, whenever you see the word "branch" in the Bible, that has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the very essence of that kingdom that we belong to forevermore. And the work of my hands. Now, that's curious. You know, is Christ the work of the hands of God? Yes, in a real sense. Because it was God who gave the command to the Lord Jesus, "You are to be the Savior." Remember, Christ had to come under the law of God. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, "Abba, Father, is it possible that this cup might pass from me?" That is it possible that there's some other way that this whole salvation program can be carried out? "And yet not my will, but thy will be done." He is the work of the hand of God in doing all the work to provide for our salvation, and that I may be glorified. God receives all the glory and the praise and the honor. And a little one shall become a thousand. And who is that little one? Well, you know, Christ humbled himself. He became lower. He became the suffering servant. He became a worm. That's as low as you can get, you know, a worm. Because he was laden with all of my dirty, rotten sins and the sins of everybody that he came to save. He was under the wrath of God. How low could he become? He had taken on a human nature, identifying with mankind who are by nature in rebellion against God. How low could he become? He was a little one, but he has become a thousand. And the word "thousand" here is used in the sense he has become a strong nation. He has become complete and great. That identifies, you know, there's a very interesting verse that if you go to Hosea chapter 1, which is also speaking about this marvelous time that we're talking about right here in Isaiah chapter 60. In Hosea chapter 1, we read in verse 10, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered." Now, we don't want to confuse this with Romans chapter 9, where it says, "Though the number of Israel be as the sand of the sea," there's only a remnant that will be saved. The figure of speech is the same, but it's talking about a different group of people. Back in Romans chapter 9, it was talking about all those who believe they are saved because they were members of some kind of a local congregation, and they multiplied all over the world. And yet God shows us that only a remnant of them were saved. But now he's using this language about those who are the true believers, those who are coming in during this final harvest. "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered." That is parallel to what we read in Revelation 7, verse 9. "A great multitude which cannot be numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said of them, 'You're not my people,'" come on, What were we before we were saved? Were we the people of God? No. It's only when God applied His Word to our hearts that we became a citizen of His kingdom. We became the bride of Christ. We became His children. There it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah, here again God is using Judah as a synonym for the kingdom of God, the children of Israel, likewise a synonym for the kingdom of God, shall be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. Well, who is the head that has been appointed? Christ. They will all look to one head, Christ. He is our King. He is our Savior. He is the one that is our captain that we follow. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And in the book of Hosea, God uses the name Jezreel as a synonym or an application to the Lord Jesus. And then we have the last verse, the last part of the last verse of Isaiah chapter 60, verse 22. I, Jehovah, will hasten it in His time. You see that? In His time. Whose time? In God's time, in Christ's time. And, you know, to every purpose we were learned in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, there is time and the law. And this cannot come to pass, this wonderful completion of the history of the world, this terrible, awful completion of the history of the world when there is judgment upon the whole world, cannot happen just any old time. Just because God finally says, oh, brother, I've had it. I've seen so much wickedness. I'm going to stop it right now. No, God cannot do that. God has a very, very meticulously, very carefully worked out timeline. And it will happen in His time. And believe you me, it will not be different than His time. When God is ready to bring it all to an end, and He's already making all the moves to prepare this world for the end, it is going to happen. There's no question at all. Again, we have come to that point where I have to say goodbye because we have run out of time insofar as being able to work on this chapter any longer. And I trust that you will ponder what you have learned, what I have learned, because I am learning at the same time you are learning, and be encouraged to read the Bible yourself more and more and more. You can't do anything that is more valuable for your life than to spend time reading the Bible.